webcasting to the world.
You remember the moment you saw yourself and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 15th of January, 2015. We're coming to you from the GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee, where we say hearing a nun's confession is kind of like being stoned to death with popcorn. And here from Houston, Texas, is the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. G'day, Mike.
G'day, Barris, and we're going to let everybody figure out what that means. I'm not even going to ask you to explain.
Oh, please. I was banking on you asking me.
Good morning, Barris.
Good morning, Michael. How are you?
I am very good.
I didn't ask you about your morals. I asked you how you are.
Very good on both counts.
The correct answer is very well.
Oh, boy, you love doing this, don't you? I'm very good, thank you.
There you go again. I mean, with all the help in the world, you don't get it, do you, mister?
Sometimes stubbornness just takes over, you know?
Ah, the spirit of rebellion, I see. Yeah.
At this point, I would say, oh, well, but I think I'll say, oh, good.
2 weeks away, mate. We're going to be in Calgary in 2 weeks, under 2 weeks. So where else are we going this year? Where else would you like to go this year?
I'm going back to Calgary again in the summertime. So.
That's if they have you back after releasing me on the general population there, mate.
Yes, we'll have to have some damage control, you know, for the following meeting.
Yeah, well, you can get up after I share and you can say that the views expressed were not the views of, you know, blah, blah, blah.
Hey, and it could be that they won't invite me back again and then they'll start inviting you. You know, I do run that risk.
You do, mate. You do. But I think the risk is extremely small. I know for sure that after I've gotten done with the second session that you asked me to present, I'm gonna have my return ticket in my pocket and I'm not going to let it go for nothing. I mean, I might be thrown out into the wilderness out there.
Well, and all they'd have to do is put you in the parking lot, and that would be the wilderness in January in Calgary.
I saw that. I had a look on Google Earth at where we're staying, and it does look like a bit of a wilderness, actually. But then I remember it's Canada.
Yes, of course. It's all Canada. They just put roads in the wilderness. Not that that's the way it is here in America.
No, but, no. Never.
But they did throw roads into the wilderness. You know, I traveled the Alaskan Railroad a few years ago. I didn't travel it its full length. But, you know, during the war, they had some concerns about attacks coming in from up in Alaska. And they built a road that was 900 miles long, which is now the Pan-American Highway that runs up through there. And also the railroad, I think, takes up part of that area, too. But, oh, my gosh. And so they were telling us all about it. And they built that road, 900 miles of road. Now, this is through permafrost, all kinds of things, all the way up through Canada. And they built it in 6 months, 900 miles.
Mate, I don't know if we've lost something or if we've gained something. At the end of the war, at the end of World War II, we were putting out, that is the USA, was putting out one Liberty ship a day. They couldn't build ships fast enough in the early days. And then they got this guy in, and this guy figured out that if you built the ship upside down, you could, do it in a fraction of the time. I don't know how that worked, but They started building ships upside down in a number of places here in the States, and by the end of the war, they were shunting out one Liberty ship per day, which is, you think about that, absolutely extraordinary.
Yes, oh, exactly. And, you know, the other thing that I'd forgotten about this little story is that I think there was like somewhere between 60 and 100 bridges that had to be built also along this route, not just carving through the wilderness. I mean, absolute wilderness and permafrost, but they had to, lots and lots of bridges that they had to build. So, yeah, something to be said for necessity and ingenuity going hand in hand.
That's what they say. Necessity is the mother of invention.
They do indeed.
But sometimes I've got to remind myself, you know, when I'm in a store down here in Nashville and you're looking around for someone to serve you, I suddenly realize why we're having a recession. It's because you can't find anyone to take your money off you. But I but I have to remind myself that America put a man on the moon 50, this is a half a century ago.
Yes. Oh, my gosh.
Still, we have things that you would have thought we'd have gotten past.
Gospel Revolution.
You know, I was listening to my brain, as I usually do, because I've got nothing better to listen to. I try to listen to other people, but they don't make any sense to me, Michael. But the other night I was listening to my brain, and I heard these words. It was an old song from Sunday school. Wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Saviour's love. I, though so unworthy, still am a child of his care, for his word teaches me that his love reaches me everywhere. And as I was just thinking on the words, I thought, the Jesuits say, give us a kid until they're 7 years old and we'll show you the man. But the brethren may as well have said the same thing, because they trained me from a very young age to believe that God was a very conditional God. I remember singing the last verse. In fact, this verse has been changed in the modern Baptist hymnals, but if you get the 1954 edition of the Baptist hymnal of the USA, you'll find these words at the very end of Jesus Loves Me. If I love him when I die, he will take me home on high. What if I'm having a bad day? And yet that was drummed into me from age zero.
You know, a lot of people don't know that last verse of Jesus Loves Me. I became aware of that many years ago, but I know that most of the years that I sang that song, that particular line was not presented to us as children, which I'm, you know, very glad that they didn't. Lessened a little bit of the torture anyway.
As I sat in Sunday school 3 p.m. on a Sunday afternoon just off of Annerley Road in South Brisbane, where the lovely Greek delicatessens were, and I'd save my money from the tram fare and I'd buy myself some sausage, I sat in what seemed like hell at the time for an hour every Sunday afternoon, and they made us sing every verse, mate, so you had it lucky.
Sunday afternoon at 3? My goodness, I never heard of church that time of day on Sunday. Of course, it is down under.
I know, you're not serious. We're really serious about our religion. We do our religion.
Start early and stay late, right?
You know, I was thinking about that the other day. So starting the week, Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for an hour and a half. And it was in the Brethren. Brethren came out of Ireland and England, and the reason it was at 11 o'clock was because that was most people were dairy farmers, and a lot of the dairy farmers, they had to milk their cows in the morning, so yeah. Church at 11. So then 11 o'clock, then we'd go home, and then I'd catch a tram back to South Brisbane, 7 or 8 miles, and back to Sunday school now. Sunday school there isn't like Sunday school here. Sunday school is only for kids. There is no such thing as Sunday school like we have it in America back home. All-age Sunday school doesn't exist. And then what we do is go home, 4 o'clock, go home, play a little bit under the gas station where they had a lot of ball bearings that I could roll down the front of the church and pretend it wasn't me. And then we'd front up for the gospel meeting at night, I'd front up for an open-air meeting, which is where we'd take the lamp out and we'd all sing a song and preach the gospel to people who didn't want to care and all had their TVs on. We'd go back to the church and then it'd be 7 p.m. when we'd have the gospel meeting. Gospel meetings were where you preached the gospel Didn't matter if there was anyone there who was unsaved, saved, or anything at all. You'd always preach it because practice makes perfect. And if you know all you were doing was practicing, that was good. Then you'd roll up again on Wednesday night for a prayer meeting. Wednesday night prayer meeting, of course, a standard deal. And then on Saturday night, I'd go to an open air prayer meeting on the corner of Albert Street and Queen Street in the city. And for an hour or two, we'd get laughed at and spat on and all that sort of crap. Mm. And, I always wondered if I was doing enough.
They certainly leave you feeling that you're not doing enough or so self-righteous that you are that you're condemning everybody else. You know, this has been more than 25 years ago. I remember being in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And we found out that it was on the books as in the laws in for Tulsa, maybe in Oklahoma, that if anyone chooses to go into a bar or a tavern and start preaching, that it was required by law that they had to turn the music off, the jukebox off, and let the preacher preach as long as he wanted to.
Holy dooly.
Yeah, and so one of my friends took advantage of that and went in and did just that. Now, with all these churches in Tulsa, nobody was doing it. I mean, the laws had been passed to give them access, free access. Nobody has to do anything, but of course, you know, you can't take up offerings in a bar. You can only preach what you believe and try to get your point across, but it's not financially, it's not going to bring you any money. So none of the churches did it at all. But even though that was
you weren't going to make any money, so they didn't do it. That's crazy.
No, well, what else would you say if they didn't do it and the laws were on their side to be able to do it? What else would you say? But I remember one of the guys in our team, he was at least telling the story about taking advantage of that and going in and, you know, literally shutting the bar down and standing there and preaching until people were getting so mad that he figured he better leave anyway. So,
man, he'd taken his life in his hands.
Really?
Wow.
Yeah, and driving through that whole area, goodness gracious, I remember reciting the story of the going through Oklahoma City, I believe it was, instead of Tulsa, and Bible schools everywhere. And of course, one of their part of their curriculum was street preaching is a class. It's part of the curriculum. So they had to take up a post at one of the four-lane intersections and stand there. And when the light would turn red, then they started their sermon. And they had the time to preach to each group during a light change cycle. And I swear they would take you through confession of sin, repentance, a lifetime commitment to Christ, baptism in the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, all in one light change. And bam, it's off and gone again. Then his next congregation would arrive. I remember seeing that for the first time. I was utterly amazed. Now, they did take advantage of that.
Now and, you can imagine some of those cars would have been only so glad that they had air conditioning. They could wind those windows up.
Roll the windows up. But as loud as these guys talked, I'm not even sure that air conditioning and rock and roll music would have kept them out.
That's funny. Oh, boy. But I didn't even tell you about the conferences. That was
which ones?
That was just a week. That was a week's.
Oh, my gosh.
And then we had conferences. Now, every public holiday, we'd have a conference. And in Australia, the seven states in Australia average 18 public holidays a year. So we had 18 conferences.
My goodness.
And some of them were longer than others. Our Easter conference in Conference Hall in Brisbane, that was 3 days. And that went from, I think 9 or 10 a.m. right through to 9 p.m. Three shifts and women downstairs making sandwiches. Oh, the whole box and doors. North to Townsville, west to Roma, and south to Sydney. We'd go to all the conferences that we could go to.
Oh, my goodness.
Oh, geez, I'm telling you. I am so glad. Anyway.
So now you had, it was yourself, and you had, I know, at least one sister?
Yeah, one sister.
Okay. And so how did she fare? I mean, we see how damaged you are. I mean,
yeah, she was a bit of a cot case too. She we both left home as soon as we could, which was probably about 18 years old or so, using a promotion in the public service to go to the capital, Canberra, and get away from home. Anything to get away from home. Sometimes we'd play truant, but we were always generally caught because some darn well-meaning fool would tell our parents, didn't see the kids at the conference this afternoon. What was the problem? None of that took into account morning and night devotions around the family table. I tell you, if all the religion that I've had in my lifetime was steroids, mate, I could have beaten Schwarzenegger with one hand tied behind my back, I'm telling you.
Well, one thing for sure, you can teach on the history of Christianity because you've lived every bit of it, I think.
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family.
Hey, I got a message on Skype this week from Mel Martin, and here is what he said.
Hey, this is Mel. I was listening to the podcast and listening to that part where Michael was talking about the interface. And I just thought that was absolutely brilliant. And I was thinking that I have a guitar and I have a computer. And I can plug my guitar into an amplifier, but I can't plug it into my computer. But if I have an interface that I can plug the guitar into, then that interface communicates with my computer. And I thought, well, you know, well, that's just like Jesus being our interface. And the beauty of this interface to Christ, though, is that we've been made one with the interface. And so that's what I got out of that. I thought it was incredible. Thanks.
We have interfaced so well, we have become one. And that is between God and man. Now, the interface that we deal with now is that perfect spirit now interfacing with the soul. And the soul interfacing with spirit. Simply for the purposes of not acceptance and not righteousness and not holiness, because all of that is within that realm of spirit, that interface turned into one, literally fused into one. And but so that we can optimize what the soul is capable of and what spirit can do in conjunction with soul. I'm really convinced, Barris, that this is one of the reasons that I really detest external spirituality, as I guess I've coined it many years ago, is that I really think that the only expression for spirit comes through soul. And that's why that's why when we have these inclinations of just kindness or showing gratitude, any of those things that we consider quite small. The odd thing about it is that help your neighbor, do something for somebody, little things that just seem to be passing through your brain. But I remember dismissing all of those because I was concerned that the person that I felt like doing this for or saying this to would think I was stupid or think I was crazy or, a whole list of things. And John Osteen actually helped me to understand this and embrace this part of spirituality more than anyone. And it was in one of his books, which he would give me a new stack of every time I saw him. One of them was on love. The thing that he repeated always through that book, time after time after time, almost page after page, was when you feel love, you feel God. Follow love, you'll follow God. And he took it right down to the practical. When you have a thought to do something nice for somebody, even if it's a stranger, he said, follow that. He said, if it's love, he says, you can't go wrong. And I started practicing that, goodness gracious, more than 30 years ago. And it was life revolutionizing for me. It really brought me out of myself to not go around thinking about me all the time. I began to realize, Bears, I was very selfish in saying, not really. Well, I think, you know, I really would like to just, that person has a look on their face like that they could use some encouragement. Oh, who am I, you know? So I would go through all of that and talk myself out of everything. And John Osteen really got it across to me to risk being foolish, risk being odd and peculiar, as if I weren't already odd and peculiar. So, I mean, what was I defending myself against? You know, I had nothing to lose. I was already odd and peculiar. This would just be a whole different way. But this interface between spirit and soul, and the soul giving expression to spirit, to me is a very palpable thing in my understanding of all of this. And the odd thing about it is that in Christianity, man, whatever they're interfacing with, it's coming across as judgmental and harsh and condescending. My goodness, you played Franklin Graham's clip again last week about, forget about the children of the Holocaust. They all went to hell. You know, there's this, what do you do with that? Why are you even here? Why do you even speak?
Yeah, well, I listened to that again this week, and I listened to the whole interview with Bill O'Reilly, and it wasn't until after it had finished I realized that Franklin Graham had not answered one single question that had been put to him. He was there to preach, and if when Bill O'Reilly says, but what about the children of the Holocaust, he brushes it off in such a cavalier manner, like they were just rats. They were just rats. They weren't even humans. They forget the children of the Holocaust. He says, I can't forget them. He says, no, forget them. They're going to be thrown into hell. I mean, what kind of a moron? But, well, we know what kind of moron Franklin Graham is. He just wants to ride his daddy's coattails, keep daddy locked away so he can't say what he actually believes anymore and just make the most he can. I mean, this is a kid who went off the rails, apparently, when he was a youngster. He rebelled against the whole lot, and I presume that that he found there was more money in coming back into the family fold than there was in staying out of the family fold. Very, very odd situation there. But as an interface, wow, what kind of interface the gospel is, huh?
It is, Bears. It just, and the thing of it is that regardless of the type of personality you have, and we are all very individual, this is the odd thing about the gospel. Redemption, number one, which makes us all one with each other and God himself. And not only does the blood of Christ do that, but then the gospel is the news of that takes information, because, you know, the soul is that area that operates on information. It operates on, even your emotions. I don't know why this just so impressed me so one day. I mean, it's those things that, you know, everybody else just accepts as, well, of course. But I stopped and thought about the emotion that we go through when we hear. When we hear the power of hearing something, when we hear that a loved one has been in a car accident, you know, the accident could have taken place 5 hours ago. and we were playing pool and laughing, cutting up with our friends, you know, at the ball game, just doubling over laughing. Well, the fact is, our loved one could have been killed 5 hours ago. We're not grieving. They were killed, but we're not grieving. Why are we not grieving? They're killed. They're dead. They're hurt. They're injured. Somebody that means the world to us. But it's not until the news of that comes to us that we have this soulish reaction to it. Now, I know that really sounds stupid to some people, but when you've been trapped in Christianity, you have to rethink everything to the most minute detail.
Well, what you're doing is stating the obvious, but we never think about it.
It is the news. It's not the situation. It's the news. We play down the issue of news, but news is the only thing that connects us to an event. Events don't affect us.
I hear it. I have people and they say, well, if the world was redeemed, this wouldn't happen and that wouldn't happen and the other thing wouldn't happen. And what you've just said is the world can be redeemed, but knowing it makes all the difference.
Oh, you couldn't have said it better, Barris. It is the news of this, and it is the power of the story. There are, goodness gracious, we've got people who, in attempts to think for themselves, which we encourage, want to go to a point to where that the whole story of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection is irrelevant. Well, if it becomes irrelevant, you're losing the power of the story, the power of the story to interface with the soul of man. I've tried to think of a movie, a book, a story, that the story is powerful because it has a resolution of conflict in the process of the story. I don't care which one you name. It doesn't make any difference. Pretty Woman with Julia Roberts. Let's start there. Why is it a great movie? Because the girl is a prostitute. The guy is a fine, upstanding citizen. And he's got to figure out how to resolve this conflict of the whole issue is resolving this conflict as to how they can be together and be from two such different worlds. Saving Private Ryan. If that's not a conflict resolution, I don't know what is. My very favorite movie is Dead Poets Society. Conflict resolution. I can't find one. Cartoons. Bugs Bunny. The Roadrunner, all of them, if a story has any impact on us, the story has something to do with conflict resolution. And the power of the story of the gospel is the ultimate of conflict resolution that gives us an interface of conflict resolution for the soul. Because these are things that are so established now in the spirit of conflict resolution. You say, well, how resolved has it been? It's so resolved, people now think there never was a problem.
Now, that's what I call resolved.
That's what I call resolved. It is so resolved, there's not even any shrapnel left from it. There's no battle scars. There's nothing is left. It is resolved completely and totally. And it's easy now to say, oh, well, there never was a problem. It's easy to say that once the problem has all been resolved. But this is so much a part of us, Barris, just as human beings. Just think about it. Songs, goodness gracious. Every expression that we have, it seems like if it has power, it has in it conflict resolution.
No. Grandma got run over by a reindeer. I don't see the conflict resolution.
And I don't see any power in song either.
Well, every after my love has left me and it's got a broken heart, where's the conflict resolution in that?
Well, you have to listen to the whole song.
By the time I've listened to the whole song, mate, I'm crying. I don't. I'm a mess.
When you're feeling down, or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
Mike, we have a pledge drive.
Yes, we do. And it's a very important pledge drive.
Why?
Once again, Barris, we've had a number of people. Some of them were the ones who started their brand new pledges, then realized that they could not meet those, and they've dropped back in their pledges. Some of them, you know, from $400 back to $20. And the $20, let me tell you, we certainly appreciate that. But even with my going into retirement, not that I've stopped working at all, but it means that I was able to draw way less from the ministry than what I was before. And we were looking forward to this comfort zone of having more to deal with, but we've had so many people who've had to drop out. That comfort zone was erased before I ever retired October, and we were expecting to be able to do more with what we had. But now the expense has dropped because my salary has dropped drastically, but we have less. So all we needed to do was hold on to what we had, and it would have been just absolutely a comfort zone compared to where we've been. But the turn of events did not allow that. So, guys, we appreciate your doing what you can. I know everybody's doing what they can, and if you can, when Jeff calls, increase your monthly or start a monthly. Your one-times are also very helpful for right now, and we appreciate all that you do. We are reaching out around the world, and I'll guarantee you we do more with little than many people do with much. We are accomplishing a lot around the planet, and the gospel is going out. And that is all of those thanks belong to our gospel revolutionaries who are supporting us financially in this endeavor. So I think Jeff is going to be able to update us and let us know what all's been happening so far. Here's Jeff Robertson.
Well, all right, Mike, thanks very much. We have just started this week, and we've got a few names to tell you about. We have Rob Vacanti in Otterkill, Minnesota, and Michael Price in Scarborough, Maine, Phyllis Schultz in Vernon, British Columbia, Pat Washburn in Marshfield, Wisconsin, Tom and Linda Wilby in Fredericton, New Brunswick, Lee Dick in Kelowna, British Columbia, Cookie Baby Duck in Castor, Alberta, Dwayne and Ruth Dakku in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. Wow, so far most of these people are in Canada. I didn't even notice that. Brad and Holly Wilson in Queen Creek, Arizona. Dee Simpson in Kelowna, British Columbia. Betty Cochran in Atoka, Oklahoma. Bob Hines in McDonough, Georgia. And Robert Collier in Longview, Texas. And now we're actually doing this in an earlier recording, so if you have pledged since then, I have not missed you. I will announce your name in the next PowerCast. And so, back to you, Mike.
Thanks, Jeff. We appreciate it. And remember, we'll be doing this for the next 3 weeks. So answer those phones, because Jeff is not going to stop calling.
Spread the religion of the rhythm of life. Gospel Revolution.
Hey, this week we got, via Victor Brennan, we got a note from Deidre Simpson. Actually, the note from Deidre Simpson wasn't to us, it was to all church leaders and members at large. I loved it. I thought it was great. She writes, "When the Christian church began, the leaders in Jerusalem were Peter, James, and John. They were trying to get the Jews saved, but were mixing law and grace. They disputed Paul to his face because he was teaching and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thus, the greatest travesty ever perpetrated against humanity by the church at large and the duping of the masses has been the denial that at the cross Jesus Christ finished his work and brought redemption to all mankind, fulfilling the law, Psalms and the prophets, destroying the sin condition, birthing a new species, that is, a new creation, defeated death, hell and the grave, provided man with all things for life and godliness. God broke down the middle wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles, took us all into himself, and we became one with him. The cross also introduces a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Christ doesn't see color of skin, nor male or female, and our griefs and sorrows he bore. He doesn't see faults, or you personally, but he sees you in Jesus and he has made you perfect. Best of all, we had nothing whatsoever to do with implementing any of this as we were not physically present or birthed as yet. Through this redeeming work on the cross, God proclaimed peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Can we do anything less? The gospel of Jesus Christ is truth and it will set you free. Shalom.
Wow, D, this is really, really good. This is D Simpson, who's been with the Gospel Revolution ever since there was a Gospel Revolution. And she and a couple of her friends have just adamantly followed. They've rejoiced so much in understanding the gospel. And it's been a wonderful thing to watch what has happened in Dee's life. She is so persuaded of the gospel. And again, you suggested that I was stating the obvious a little bit earlier, and that's what Dee's letter is. Except to those who are blinded by legalism and self-righteousness. Only self-righteousness will keep you from seeing the truth of what Dee is saying here. And gosh, we sure appreciate this letter. We appreciate what you've had to share with us. And we love you.
The incredible responsibility that we have as believers to speak up when the scriptures, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets is spoken of as though they were nothing. I speak concerning the judgments that are spoken of by Peter in his writings, and I condemn them. Isaiah didn't say this is a rule, you got to do this. He said this is your heritage, that we should condemn every tongue that rises in judgment. And you should let no one stand and speak as though it is nothing.
Mate, these videos Jeff's been putting out, man, there's some good content in some of these videos.
Mm-hmm.
And recently he put one out about morality and spirituality. Got some good comments on Facebook, it did.
Yes, this is a major subject of the Gospel Revolution. And this disconnecting our persuasions about morality from who we are spiritually. This really is, and this is where you can correct me between saying good and well again.
We'll see about that. You may be the speaker and the leader and the president and the founder, but I have the editor's button.
You're the brains behind the operation.
I wish. No, I don't even wish. I can live without that, thanks. But I do have the big red button that cuts things out.
Yes, you do. That's exactly true.
So you were saying about good and well? My finger is hovering.
This was a very good article that or a very good subject for Jeff to do, and he did very well.
Didn't he?
He did well, and it's all well and good, you know. But the issue of spirituality and morality, I think, of course, the hang-up comes when people read Paul's list of moralities that people are going to miss the kingdom of God for. The list changes from place to place where Paul begins to write on these things. And just in case the thing that you want to condemn somebody about it was left out, Paul was very gracious and generous to us and ended that list in Galatians with, and many such things. So you can just add to the list all you want. Now, you can't take away from the list, but and that is what Christianity has done, is taken away from the list.
How have they done that?
Well, you know, it's not just adulterers and homosexuals that are going to miss the kingdom of God. It's backbiters, whisperers. Whisperers? Don't you dare whisper. So so we very conveniently leave these things out. But the fact of it is that we embrace all these things. All of these things would have kept anyone out of the kingdom of God, and many such things. The thing of it is that we are not invited into the kingdom of God. We were not brought into the kingdom of God. Here's the conflict that started with me, Bears, back that many years ago, 30 years ago or so, was that these things would keep us out of the kingdom of God, but Paul taught that we had been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. It's like, wait a minute, I didn't work my way into the kingdom. How can works get me out of the kingdom? Paul says we were translated into the kingdom of God. There was something miraculous and supernatural that took place that placed me within the boundaries of the kingdom of God and placed the boundaries of the kingdom of God within me, both. And so as I started looking at this, about these moral lists, I realized this is nothing more than just an extension of Paul's teachings about being freed from the law. And then he gets right down to the nitty-gritty and says, okay, if you guys want to stick with the law, here's the things you've got to deal with. This list and many more things will not make it into the kingdom of God. You're just not going to make it. Forget it. But again, we were not brought into the kingdom of God by obedience. We were translated, as Paul says, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Very powerful stuff. Jeff has been putting out some very good videos, and we really appreciate it. And these are short clips. They mostly are going to run under 6 minutes. And so, man, you can click on this before you have to run out the door in the morning, or you know, just before you go to bed at night, just any time. And you can take in one of these short clips, and they always have something really wonderful to think about. And that's what we encourage you to do. So that's why all of us try to present to you through every possible method that we can a way for you to hear this gospel story and to hear the truth of the gospel, because it does interface very well with the soul.
You know, it's not the people who agree with us, it's the people who question us that help us make progress. That's how we've done it since day one. What are your thoughts on what we've just been talking about? Why don't you call me on area code 234-564-0971 and let us know what you think about that. Else you can just email us at freedom@gospelrevolution.com. That was freedom@gospelrevolution.com. What do you think about that? Well, I want to get back to this morality and spirituality thing a little bit.
I didn't know we left it.
My finger is hovering. That's all I'm going to say.
Hover, hover, hover. Hover, hover, hover. Hover.
Yeah.
Hover, hover, hover.
Sounds like a hummingbird, mate.
I've never had anybody say anything nicer to me.
I've got no idea. I have no idea where we're going or what we're talking about today. And all I've had to drink is one Pepsi Cola, and I think I'll have another one now. Oh, yeah.
There it is.
There it is. So, morality, spirituality.
Mm-hmm.
If you had to define the difference in, like, in under 20 words, how would you do it?
Spirituality is now a state of being that cannot be changed by morality.
You still haven't told me what morality is. I guess 20 words was just not enough for the mighty Mike Williams.
I don't think I've used my 20 words.
It was 17 and a half. If you can get the rest out in 3 words, go for it.
Morality is deeds.
Oh, dang, you did it. Okay, so what I'm hearing you say is spirituality is what you are. Morality is what you do. Have I got that right?
Mm-hmm. Yes. It's the difference between identity and performance.
Now, I've referred to this concept before, and I'm not sure if people get it or not, because I'm like everybody else, I am subject to being very easily manipulated by misusing logic. And this is the concept. The concept is that all poodles are dogs, but not all dogs are poodles. And hence, we say that when you realize who and what you are spiritually, your morality will inevitably change. Allah. Once you know that you're one with the terrorist, or if you're a Republican and once you know you're one with the Democrat, or if you believe, if you're a vegetarian, once you believe, once you understand that you are one with a meat-eating person, suddenly we tend to view people differently. We just view them differently. Now, we don't agree with them. We don't say they're right. We don't excuse their bad behavior or anything like that. But suddenly we look at them differently. It's inevitable.
Mm-hmm.
The knowledge of who and what we are changes how we act. Hence, behavioral changes follow a mental understanding.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in order to try and replicate that, religion, it seems to me, says, well, if we do the deeds, if we do those things that would change after you've had that, then that must mean we've had the mental change. And of course, what they're proving is that not all dogs are poodles, but all poodles are dogs. Everyone who has had a mental change will have behavioral change, but not everyone who's had behavioral change has had any mental change to go along with it.
Well, and what they emphasize as behavioral change and moral change, we're talking about a difference in our attitudes toward people. They're talking about actually your conduct. If you had a couple of drinks at night before you went to bed, you're not going to have any drinks. Or if you used to cuss, you're not going to cuss anymore. And these are presumed to be the moral changes in Christianity that are going to come, that if you realize who you are, you're not going to cuss. If you realize who you are, you're not going to...
Is it even that simple? Isn't it more like, now that you're a Christian, you don't want to embarrass God by cussing? Isn't it more like a manipulative, or have I missed something?
It's all that and a bag of chips. I mean, they deal with it from every angle. Not only are you judged by other people based on your morals as to whether or not you truly are Christian, but also you are crucifying Jesus all over again if your morals don't meet up to standards. And the thing of it is that the only standard that we have to go by to say morals change is God's law. And the fact of it is, I don't care how saved you are, how sanctified you are, no one measures up to God's law.
Well, can I just reflect on this thought? I will challenge any Christian listening to this, male, I'm going to challenge males here. I challenge any Christian male listening to this to convince me that when you saw a really, really hot chick going down the road, I challenge them to because we know there's all Christians are heterosexuals, right? So I challenge any Christian male to tell me that he did not get a teensy weensy bit of lust.
Mm-hmm.
And I ask him to guarantee me also that he didn't maybe think about it for a moment.
Mm-hmm.
So if this kind of morality, do this to get this, if that really worked, then he wouldn't be thinking about that if he'd been changed, would he?
Oh, well, exactly. And that is the conflict that is created in the mind of the Christian. It's this full expectation of such drastic change that we don't even think this way anymore. And that's the reason, Bears, I got saved many times. I got baptized many times. And this was somebody that believed in once saved, always saved.
And after the fourth time you were saved, did you keep doing the bad stuff or thinking it?
Well, that's the reason that I never believed I was saved in the first place, because I was told that if I was truly saved, that I would be changed. My morals would change.
So by whatever means it works in your particular group, you become this Christian, and all Christians are good, therefore they must do good stuff. What? And I'm walking down the road, and I think a thought that I shouldn't think. Now, what happens in the human mind when these two things, in juxtaposition to each other, don't seem to line up? What happens?
The first line of defense is a "if you sin" clause that is in 1 John 1:9. We know we're supposed to never sin, but if you sin, then all you have to do is confess it. But they told me that if I was born again, that all of these things would change. Then why is this happening today just like it did last week? Now, I could make it a week, at least fooling myself that all of these things had changed. But, you know, after a week's time, you can't fool yourself anymore. So then, of course, you doubt that you're really born again. So then the pursuit, so now you're on two train tracks. You're on one train track of truly trying to find a way to get saved and still trying to pretend that you are. So with the group that you're with, you have to become a liar. But you see, after a little while, they're going to get tired of you. And you're going to be, by the fact that you ask forgiveness publicly and openly every time that you do something wrong, it's going to expose them. They're going to become uncomfortable because they know if you're doing it, they probably should be doing it too. So that it creates this conflict in the group that you happen to belong in. So the only hope that you have of being a truly good Christian is to become a very good liar.
I remember when I was a youngster doing all that religious tripe that we were talking about earlier, and I went to Brisbane City Hall and heard this white-haired fella preach, and he had an American accent. I didn't know he was Canadian at the time. His name was Oswald J. Smith. And Oswald Smith was a Presbyterian-trained lad who preached over 12,000 sermons, wrote hundreds of songs and everything, and he preached about the besetting sin.
Mm-hmm.
See, so there's another way. I could blame the devil because I've got a besetting sin.
Yeah.
Not true? No?
Well, yes, of course, then you have to factor in the devil, and then you blame all your deeds on him. You know, that, of course, that reminds me of Geraldine. Flip Wilson used to do the character Geraldine back 40 years ago now, I guess. And so Geraldine was the female version of Flip Wilson, and Geraldine liked being spiritual, but she just couldn't get her act together, you know. And but boy, she could talk church. And she said, I was talking to the preacher one day, and says the preacher told her, says, all you got to do is tell that devil, get thee behind me, Satan. And she says, well, I did that. Says, did it work? Says, yeah, he got behind me, and he pushed me right in. So I always think of that when we think about the devil's involvement. But yes, we do have the devil to blame. We've got the devil to incorporate into that. And gosh, the times that I remember that, quote, sin came back into my life, And I had been taught that you stay free from these things by keeping devils out of you. So then would come I'd be driving back home and screaming and casting the devils out of myself because I could no longer go to somebody else. I was in the ministry, for God's sake. You can't go to somebody else and ask them to cast the devil out of the preacher. So the preacher has to become his own exorcist. Oh my gosh. It's just, you talk about memories. Oh my gosh. So you become your own exorcist. And I remember, I was quick to repent. You know, remember that sermon? You know, you got to be really quick to repent.
Keep short accounts with God.
Yes. And so I'd preach that. And then I became a pastor. And I remember the first couple of times having guest speakers, and I really tried to practice this, Barris, and our guest speaker would preach such a great sermon on sin. I knew I was guilty, and I would go up in the altar call, but I realized after the first couple of times, I can't do this anymore. Somebody is supposed to have this together better than the congregation, and if it's not me, who is it? And so I just simply stopped going up in any altar call, regardless of how much it pointed out my transgression. You just can't do it. You just can't do it.
Can't afford to do that.
I was just flipped off by a silver-haired old lady with a honk if you love Jesus sticker on the bumper of her car.
Thinking back to Oswald J. Smith, he's the guy that started the People's Church in Toronto, and when he was a youngster, he made a threefold commitment to himself, and the first one, I think, is probably, I mean, after you read the first one, you don't even want to bother with the others. And the first one was this. He determined, I will think no thought, speak no word, and do no deed unworthy of a follower of Jesus Christ. Mm. That's a hell of a lot to live up to, friend.
Ooh,
particularly, and of course it's easy to say you did it when no one can tell really exactly mm-hmm. what your thoughts were.
He was building his own cage, that's for sure.
After doing that for 40 years, what would happen to a mind?
Well, you become a professional liar. It is deceitful. We become deceitful, Barris.
But we preach against deceit. I mean, I must get really conflicted.
Yes, and you know, thus the old saying, "I thinketh he protesteth too much," begins to take place. You know, it seems to be that we. Isn't it funny how we always at the end of all of this and at the end of the day we were able to kind of tell which preacher had a problem with what based on what he preached against all the time.
I was thinking of this just the other day. I was thinking of how Mark Driscoll and Ted Haggard,
exactly,
these guys, they preached real hard against stuff, and I was thinking of the Golden Rule at the time. I was thinking I don't need the Golden Rule. You know, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. No, I don't want you to do unto me as you want other people to do unto you, Mike Williams. And I certainly don't want Ted Haggard. And I don't want Mark Driscoll. I don't want these guys. I would much rather live with the Confucius. Confucius had a Golden Rule. He said, don't do unto me that which you would not want somebody to do unto you. I can live with that one much better because I don't want Ted Haggard doing to me what he wants, and or Jimmy Swaggart or any of those
oh my goodness.
People. But the conflict in your mind, now here's another place where this conflict happens. My mate Billy was telling me about a funeral he preached at, and he got accolades, really, from everyone about how well he preached this funeral. And the person in the funeral was hardly, I mean, if he ever spent a moment in a church, it was probably purely by accident. But he was a trier. The kid was a trier. He tried to stay out of trouble, just didn't work for him. And Bill Couch said to me, people want you to preach that they're going to hell. I'm not going to do that. Now, yeah. Billy's a bit of an unusual character because he actually generally follows through with what he believes. But most preachers, if there's a bit of money in it, particularly if it's a deacon's relative, is not going to say that guy's gone to hell. And so we get
exactly.
They have to be conflicted, surely.
Well, I know I was. I mean, you know, we can answer those questions for ourselves, Barris. You and I both stood in those positions. And we know that it is conflicted. And it creates such a bizarre condition to where that you don't even know yourself. You talk about feeling lonely in a crowded room.
Mm.
How can you feel that you know somebody when you don't even know yourself? You really lose contact with the reality of who you are. And now Hazel can tell you that, and then she tells me this to this very day. She said, Michael, she said, the one only thing about all of this that shocks me is that you are content being by yourself. And boy, is she ever right. I mean, I fought being by myself all the time. I never wanted to be by myself. I had to have validation from other people. The only way I could not feel lonely is to not be alone. And all of that drastically changed in me after the gospel began to come in, because the conflict begins to be set aside. And when that conflict, and again, it's conflict resolution, and this is the greatest conflict resolution that the gospel will ever bring, and that is this conflict resolution between our ears, is that we are not in conflict with ourselves anymore. It really is a very powerful thing.
You may be wondering what's going on. You heard what Michael said, is that right or wrong? Don't be shy now, pick up the phone, call. Questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the gospel revolution. Questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the gospel revolution. Questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the gospel revolution.
My wife says, never get between a man and his work or a fat girl and a... This has been part one of a two-part series, The Difference Between Morality and Spirituality. But unfortunately, that's all we have time for today. So if you'd like to know what not to get between, tune in again, same time, same channel, next week, and we're going to do part two of this series.
Been gone to church since I was a boy. Now I'm old and I'm low on joy. I feel tired. Is there something I missed? Or is it just that I'm a Methodist? I got the Methodist blues.
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. We love you, each and every one of you. If you'd like to join the amazing people who keep this gospel of grace and peace going out every week, then call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeffrey. You want to leave a message for Mike or a question for him to answer? Dial area code 234-564-0971 and leave a voicemail. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com and on Facebook at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, All the Gospel All the Time is being broadcast 24/7 at myradiostream.com/gospelrevolution. And now it's good night from myself, Barris Bartlett, from the GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee.
And good night from Houston, Texas, Michael Williams saying goodbye. And we are in pledge drive. Thank you so much, guys, for your participation. We actually had, we've got people now who are trying to beat Jeff at calling him first. before he calls them.
Yeah, he told me about two of those.
Now, it's not a large number, but, hey, all we need to do is get everybody to say, hey, it's pledge drive. Let's see if we can call Jeff before he goes. Because he's going to call you, all right? He's going to call you. You are going to be required to answer the phone, or he's going to bug the tar out of you until you do. So just say, hey, let's call Jeff before he calls us. But he was thrilled that he got two calls, at least two calls that I know of, before Pledge Drive ever started, with the specific intent of beating him to the punch to call before he had a chance to call. Thank you, guys.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember this, just because you're offended does not mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we do the same thing all over again. Only
2015 better.
I was just flipped off by a silver-haired old lady with a honk if you love Jesus sticker on the bumper of her car. I was feeling pretty Christian. I was loving all my neighbors. When I saw that bumper sticker there, I didn't think twice. My hand went for my horn, and I pushed it with conviction. When I saw that lady's finger, it about put my heart on ice. 'Cause I was just flipped off by a silver-haired old lady with a honk if you love Jesus sticker on the bumper of her car. And it makes me want to cry, but I may never have the gumption now to read those one-line sermons in bright yellow, black, and white. I've been buoyed up so many times while stopped in rush hour traffic. And forgive me, Lord, for saying, but my faith is weak tonight. 'Cause I was just flipped off by a silver-haired old lady with a honk if you love Jesus sticker on the bumper of her car. You say, maybe it's a rental. She could be the second owner. She could be a godless sinner in a loner from a friend. And while that helps, I do feel better. I just can't help but see it as a sign the world is doomed and we're that much closer to the end. 'Cause I was just flipped off by a silver-haired old lady with a honk if you love Jesus sticker on the bumper of her car.
Gospel Revolution.